As we turn to Job chapter 2, and I forgot to look at the pagination in your Bibles there where you're seated, but I'm sure you can easily find those pages out. But as we look at Job 2 and then turn in the New Testament to James 5, we want to continue basically looking at how do we live in the days that God has allowed us to live in for his glory. So if you're able, we want to stand and look at Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And let's go to God in a word of prayer. Lord, in your bounteous provision and the good cooking of those who prepared this meal that we just feasted on, Lord, we have been well fed. And now, Lord, we come. We won't be fed from your word. And Lord, we must have your spirit to cook up this word, as it were, and feed us, Lord, in ways that we need it in our own souls and in our own lives. So, Holy Spirit, teach us, you indwell us, and you indwell us, Lord, for one of the purposes of teaching us the word. Give us the understanding we need and the wisdom of how to live it out this week. And all glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Beginning with verse 1 of Job 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for a skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth his hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went forth Satan from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. Then in the New Testament, we'll begin reading verse 7 of James chapter 5. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's word. May he bless it to his glory. You may be seated. Again, keep your word, keep God's word open there in your hand, and examine me by it as we work through this passage in James together. Are you a patient person? You know, if you like me, I know the answer to that particular question. It's get kind of dangerous to pray for patience, at least. I found when I pray for patience, I get into all sorts of situations when I find out how impatient I am. I don't know about you. I can recall when our second pastor in South Carolina, years ago, we had three children, and our youngest daughter, she's about three or four at that time, we were coming to Virginia to visit relatives. And about 5 or 6 miles from our home, in that 5 hour drive, I think it was, something like that, there's a stop sign. And so 5 or 6 miles from home, as we stopped at the stop sign, I heard a voice from the back saying, "Are we there yet, Dad?" Well, that mirrors my impatience, I'm afraid. So often, I want to be there. I want to be past the trial I'm in. But yet, many times God calls us, as we see in this passage of Scripture, to patience of long standing. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on James, says that the book of James begins and ends talking about patience. You see, James was inspired to write this book to Jewish exiles who had to flee Jerusalem and the surrounding areas because of their stand for the Christian faith. They were essentially driven out. In fact, you'll notice the opening verse of James where we read that the book is written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So they've been persecuted in Israel, driven out. And as the book of James unfolds, we find persecution of one type or another going on in the area to which they have arrived to start a new life. And we can imagine what that starting a new life would be, is even as we think of refugees and immigrants coming to America for various reasons. A new language has to be learned. You've got to get a job. You've got to learn dialects. You've got to learn traffic patterns. You've got to learn where buildings are, directions. So many different things, all in a new language. And then we read in the book of James that they face so much else as well. They face discrimination in the church if they were poor rather than being rich, because the rich people always got to sit at the front. And there were only, as I understand it, a limited number of seats in early churches, and the others, the late arrivals, etc., would have to stand for the whole service. And so in this church, James brings to the attention a matter that needs to be corrected, that the rich did not always get the best seats, as was happening at that time. Whoever came in first, if the poor came in first, they could have the seats. We had to treat rich and poor alike. For the Lord Jesus makes no separation in his dealings with rich and poor. They all The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and all stand in need of salvation and in need of the grace of God. And then in the passage immediately preceding our text for this afternoon, we read how the rich in places were withholding rightly earned wages of the poor and not paying them as they had promised. Notice verse 4 of chapter 5. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Patience was something that James' hearers needed to know about and needed to practice. And so it's no wonder that we read in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The hearers in James' day needed patience like we do. They had a problem with patience like we do. And it doesn't take us long as Christians in the world in which we live to realize that Christians must be patient in this fallen world. God is teaching us patience, no doubt, in what we are going through, what our society is going through now. And I would define patience as waiting under pressure for God's purposes to work out. Waiting under pressure for God's purposes to work out. Now, we probably all get impatient at traffic lights, particularly if we're late, waiting for that light to change, or waiting for an email to arrive back, or waiting for our microwave to finish heating up our food that we're about to eat, etc., etc. But this is not the patience that we're talking about here. We're talking about the pressure that comes with the demise of Christian acceptance within a culture. That's why, as I said earlier, these recipients of this letter had been pushed out of Jerusalem. And one of the reasons they were continuing to face persecution where they were in the new land. They were different. They were not of this world. They were pilgrims passing through, and the world noted that and did not want them around. And we have to remember, this is what Jesus said would happen. Jesus did not tell you and me a lie. We've been blessed for many years living in a somewhat of a Christian influenced culture. But that's no longer the case, and we must realize that being a Christian, submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, makes the believer an enemy of the world. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, we read, "We must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God." Or Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, his last letter before he was put to death under the reign of Nero, the Roman emperor. He wrote these words to Pastor Timothy in chapter 3, verse 12 of 2 Timothy. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And that persecution is that intense pressure. And we want God's purposes to be worked out now. But we got to be patient. We have to be patient, the Word of God says. In the midst of God's judgment, we have to be people that wait upon the Lord, confident that God is doing something in our lives and in our society. And we are in judgment now. We read in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, that for this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, what was due. See, God says here that when a nation pursues disobedience, He can, after a time, give them up. And one of the marks of giving up a nation is the unnatural relationships of women with women and men with men. That's a judgment on a society, and that's what we see all around us. And we don't know what all James recipients saw in that own culture. But we do know that persecution will come, because the world, no matter where it's gone, to the extent that Paul wrote of in Romans chapter 1, are not. But the world hates Christianity. And we need much patience. Where better do we see patience exemplified than in our Lord Jesus Christ, who left the glory of heaven and came to this earth to live and suffer and die in our place? We just read from, very providentially, from question and answer 48 as we confessed our faith of the larger catechism. Can you imagine the patience that Jesus endured for us as He ran the race of suffering that He was called to on our behalf? In His actively obeying the law in the midst of everything Satan could throw at Him, and then also in the midst of His circumstances. Notice what we just read. He perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He who created the law put Himself under it. And as we read through the Gospels, we see that Satan went all out to tempt Him. In many ways, I'm confident that we're not even in Scripture. I wonder what his life was like growing up in the midst of unbelieving half-brothers and half-sisters. James was a half-brother of Christ. And we read in Scripture that in the early years, these half-siblings did not believe Jesus was who He said He was. Can you imagine having a brother, the oldest brother, and he never did anything wrong? He never had to be disciplined? I wonder if these half-brothers falsely accused Jesus sometime or other just to try to get Him to be whipped by or disciplined by Mary and Joseph, however discipline was applied. Never got unrighteously angry. Imagine growing up in a home. Imagine the patience that young Jesus had to suffer in the midst of the trials there from unbelieving half-brothers and sisters. Imagine the trials he suffered from the heavy persecution of Satan. Whether it be in the midst of the wilderness, or wherever it was. Because all Satan had to do was one temptation for Satan to fall, for Christ to falter into. And he couldn't die for our sins because he would not be a perfect, he had not perfectly kept the law. Oh, the patience that our Savior endured, the infirmities of the flesh. We can meditate all afternoon just on this and not get to the depth of our Savior and his patient endurance for us. So James says here, be patient. I hope you know this patient Savior. He's at work in you. He was patient for your behalf. Because he had to live patiently. Because we don't live patiently. He covered our sins. Covered our sins on the cross, but he had to keep patience to keep what God requires of us. To wait upon him. To have no other gods before him. Not look to the world. Not trust in the world. Even for a few minutes. But to patiently wait upon the Lord. And he had to wait 33 years to go to the cross. With that cross always in front of him while he was on the earth. Drawing nearer and nearer day by day. And in the midst of that, endure the taunts of those around him. The denials even of the chief spokesman among the disciples. Christ was patient. And he's patient for us. God calls us to wait. Our Lord's ever been faithful. He's not going to let you down. He will not. And keep that in mind as we walk the days through the days in which we're in. Andrew Brunson was a, you all may have prayed for him as our church did back when he was in captivity in Turkey. He was a long-standing American born, but he had a long-standing ministry in Turkey. Ministering to the people there with the gospel. And one day he was arrested back in 2015-16, somewhere along there. In the course of time, he was accused of treason, which he hadn't done anything wrong. It was the message he was preaching, and it was due to other political issues that Turkey had ongoing at that time with the United States, as best as can be determined, as a reason that he was taken and held captive. And there are times, you know, there are many testimonies of Christians being held in captivity, and of sweet testimonies of steadfastness for the Lord. Well, in his book, I finished reading just recently, God's Hostage, in which he recounts his this great trial in his life. He recounts that he had so many spiritual struggles during his captivity. He questioned, you know, God's faithfulness to him. He questioned God's love to him. Lord, if you love me, why am I in this prison and moving from prison to prison and being falsely accused and I've done nothing wrong? Why, oh Lord? And then one day, in the midst of prayer and continuing meditation, he realized something different. And he pens these words in his book. The truth is, God's faithfulness and loyalty and love are never put to the test in our difficulties. It was my faithfulness, my loyalty, and my love for Christ that was being tested. And that's true in your life and my life today. We're tempted to wonder, well, does God really love me as I go through this pressure cooker or the situation which I'm in now. It may have nothing to do with our culture. It may be something else. Maybe a family issue. Is God faithful really to me? If he was faithful, would he let me go through this? We have to keep, as I said this morning, God's word close at hand and be in the word of God. And we know that God's ever faithful to us. He never leaves us nor forsake us. He who gave us his son, who would pour out his blood for our sins on the cross of Calvary, would he forsake us? That Paul writes in Romans 8 that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Amen. If you have trouble, if you're going through trials now, or you're questioning God's faithfulness, God's love for you, memorize those latter verses of Romans 8 about nothing can separate his people from the love of God. We must bear up patiently. And James gives us three incidents of patient waiting here in our text before us. Notice, first of all, the farmer's patience. As we read in verse 7, be patient, James writes, unto the coming of the Lord. There is an end. There is hope. There's an end to our trial. There's an end to cultural rebellion against the Lord. Whatever the case might be in which our patience has left us, and we're in the midst of impatience. Look at the farmer, James says. Farmer plants. If you have a garden, you well know what this is. You plant. But you've got to have long patience for that before you pick that first ripe tomato off the vine, or cut that first pot of okra or whatever it might be that you're growing. You've got to have patience, and so much more for the farmer whose one paycheck during the year depended on how well his crop did. Patience. Some of our trials may be short, and we only need to exercise a short period of patience until that particular trial comes to an end. But James goes on to say, he gives the example, secondly, of the prophets from of old. And we looked at one of those prophets this morning, Jeremiah, whose whole ministry of over 40 years spanned a great time of cultural upheaval and of people not listening, of listening to false teaching rather than true teaching. Long-standing patience, patience of years. When we look at Hosea, who had to go back and continue to take back his wife, Gomer, his unfaithful wife, unto him. And we could meditate long on God's great patience with you and me as we stray into the bypaths of sin, as Pilgrim did in Pilgrim's Progress, and ended up in the giant's castle of despair. No, our patience may need to be exercised for long standing, but meditate in the midst of it on the character of God that is unchanging and is true in the midst of that trial. Thirdly, he gives the example in verse 11 of Job. You've heard of the patience of Job. We read about Job. We read about how Satan was going to tempt him, and Job didn't know why he was being tempted. That may be you. You may be impatient because you don't know why this trial has come upon you. But God has a purpose. And God never told Job, even at the end of the book when he talks about his greatness. I've just finished reading Job in my devotional reading. And Job never learned why he was put to the test that he was. We may not either. And we don't know how long Job was endured in that situation. But what we do know is God calls us to endure. Notice verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Wait upon the Lord. And how can we do that? Well, we can do that by knowing that he's brought us through past trials as well. And he's made us stronger. We can do that, as I referred to earlier, knowing that God never changes. You and my circumstances can change, but God never changes. His character is ever sure. Study the Word of God and look how it's laid out in the larger catechism, the shorter catechism, our confession of faith, and meditate upon the unchanging character of God in the midst of our own situations that are changing. And pray that God will bring change to our lives. Spend time in the midst of your impatience. Pray that God will bring change in your life, in my life, and make us more loyal. Make us more faithful. Make us love our God more. And pray for revival in our culture. We dare not look to man for change, righteous change of ultimate benefit in our own day, unless God brings that. God has to bring it through man. By changed hearts, and a prayer for revival should be on our heart day by day, that those going to hell all around us, the traffic lights where we stop for the lights, think of the souls around us that we'll probably never be in that proximity with that exact connection, a collection of souls ever again. We lift up a prayer right there at the traffic light instead of impatiently wanting that light to change. Why not lift up a prayer for the souls around you? Some who may be Christians, some who are lost, praying for God to work in their life and do his will and bring the lost unto you, unto himself. That's how we can employ ourselves in the midst of impatient circumstances for the righteous advancement of God's kingdom and for our own growth. May God help us to do that for his glory. Let's pray. Father, work in our own lives in regard to patience. We often wonder how much longer this situation is going to go on, how much more is our culture going to change, etc., etc. Lord, keep our eyes on you. And in the midst of all of this, build us up, Father, in evangelistic fervor for those around us. Build us up, Father, in our own character. Make us more prepared for heaven, more ready to glorify your name. Deepen our love for you, our commitment to you, our trust in you and your word, Lord, that we might be more sanctified and more ready to serve you, Lord, in the future days in which you give us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn number 524. Great hymn there. Guide me, O our great Jehovah, and how we need God's guidance. We'll stand as we sing this hymn and remain standing for our benediction.